Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the central tenet of the Christian faith, and we today celebrate Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ turned the tragedy of the cross into a triumph over sin and death. It turned despair into deliverance. It took the less out of hopeless. It replaces judgment with joy. It replaces death with life. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the week, and we saw the triumphal entry of the king. But this was a king who was riding to victory that will pass through his death. And now we see the king once again this week, conquering sin, conquering death for all who will believe this event. He lived through the worst week of any person in history. He was in debate with the religious leaders who wanted him dead. He spent what must have been a somber celebration of the Passover with his disciples, knowing what was to happen in just a few hours. It's been an emotional night in prayer, so emotional that we are told that blood came through the pores of his forehead. He was arrested. He was taken through 6 trials. He was spit on. He was flogged within an inch of his life. And then he was unjustly killed by the most excruciating method of execution known to man. Saturday, Jesus was in the tomb. A 4,000-pound stone blocked the entrance of the tomb. 16 guards stood guard 4 at a time, exchanging periods of guarding throughout the night. Sunday morning comes. God sends an earthquake, not to raise Jesus, but to wake up everyone else. The stone was rolled up the incline. Humans don't do that. The guards went to the Pharisees and they told them about the earthquake and they told them about the angel and they told them about the empty tomb. They paid them money to say that the disciples stole the body. 16 Roman soldiers versus the 12, or now 11, disciples who are huddled up in a room thinking they're next. The story spreads. What happened to him? Well, what happened to him is important. How important? I want us to think this morning as we think of the resurrection. I want to give you just, as I was thinking through this week, just 3 thoughts. 3 thoughts for Resurrection Day. 3 thoughts for Resurrection Day meditation and celebration. These are simple thoughts. When we think of the resurrection, there's nothing that is more important. There's nothing that is more life-changing, and there's nothing that is more beautiful. What do we mean when we say there's nothing that is more important? Well, the great reformer Martin Luther wrote this. He said, "In his life, Christ is an example showing us how to live. In his death, he's a sacrifice, satisfying for our sins. In his resurrection, he is a conqueror." And we would add, a conqueror of sin and death. Luther goes on and finishes those words, and he says, "In his ascension, a king. In his intercession, a high priest." He's all those things. He's all those things. In his life, he was an example. In his death, he was a sacrifice. In his resurrection, he was a conqueror. In his ascension, he was a king. In his intercession for us, he's a high priest. But without this event, without the resurrection, Luther's words lose meaning. Without the resurrection in his life, Christ was an example of a subcultural morality. He was an example of how to live in a specific group of people. In his death, he died, and he remained dead. He conquered nothing. He's neither a king nor a conqueror. And that is what Paul tells us, and that is what Paul concludes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Christ is not risen from the dead, this is the Christ that we serve. Paul shows us there's nothing more important than the resurrection. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we want to look at just a few verses from there this morning. John MacArthur wrote this. He says, "The truth of the resurrection gives life to every other area of gospel truth. The resurrection is the pivot on which all of Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would much matter." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul comes to the same conclusion. Paul debates some of those who were in the church in Corinth and those who were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. There was a group of, we don't know who these people are, but in Judaism there was a group of people who actually taught that. The Sadducees taught that there was no resurrection of the dead, and that's why they were sad, you see. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, there's nothing to rejoice about. Well, Paul tells us some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about this situation. And instead of, you know, debating these folks, instead of saying, you say there's no resurrection of the dead, let me just give you the 10 reasons that there is a resurrection of the dead. He didn't do that. He actually concedes their point. He says, you say there's no resurrection of the dead, and let's just assume for a moment that there is no resurrection of the dead. And he says, let's think of the logical conclusion of what that means if there's no resurrection of the dead. And what does he find? Beginning in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the question, is it? How can Christianity exist without the resurrection? And the answer he's going to tell us is it can't. Not in the way that we understand Christianity anyway. And Paul takes this argument and he shows us the logical conclusion and what that will be. And he says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He's saying if there is no resurrection of the dead, if when a person dies, that person is dead and that person remains dead and there are no exceptions, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. And then he says, he continues, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If this is not true, then what we are preaching and what is preached from every pulpit in America and around the world on this day is useless. That the preaching is in vain and faith is in vain and that you're wasting your time being here. And that Christianity is just one big joke. Because my faith is worthless, your faith is useless, and we have trusted in a man whose bones are still somewhere in the earth waiting to be discovered. He also goes on and says in verse 15, we are even found to misrepresent God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. We misrepresent God. We need to change our message. We need to change what we're preaching from the pulpit because we're false witnesses. I heard there was one pastor who said, we need to change the name of our church. We need to change it to Jehovah's False Witnesses because we are preaching a message that is irrelevant. And in verse 16, he goes on and says, if you haven't caught this in the first or second times, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised from the dead. In case you missed that point, let me say it again. In verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. There, you are powerless against sin. No chains have been broken. No chains have fallen. No freedom has come in your life. You're still in bondage. And you're just like every other religion in the world. You're a religion with no atonement. You're a religion with no grace. You're a religion with no forgiveness of sins. And you just try as hard as you can, and then you hope. And then you hope for something in the future. And he says, Christianity, there is no atonement, then there is no hope. And Christianity stands and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 18, those who have fallen asleep, they have perished. Everyone that you know who believed in Jesus for the salvation of their sins and their soul and have died in the faith, they've perished. Your parents, your relatives, those who were professing believers, they perished. And that is the hopelessness if there is no resurrection. In verse 19, and of Christ, we have hope in this life only. We are of most people to be pitied. We are to be pitied. If Christ has not risen from the dead, we are to be pitied. There was no reason for persecution in the New Testament. There was no reason for all of the martyrs who have been killed through the century. There's no reason if I preach the gospel to someone why they should get angry at me. If Christ is not risen, they should pity me. They should say, that guy's missing everything. I feel so bad for that guy. And that's exactly what Paul says. Do whatever you want to do. If Christ is not risen, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no afterlife, if there is no resurrection of our bodies after this life, then do whatever you want. Because it doesn't matter. The resurrection, when we think of the resurrection, there is nothing that is more important for the church and for the world than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think of the resurrection, there's nothing that's more life-changing. He goes on in verse 20, and I love this verse, just the first word, but. We always say around here, but is a major word in the Bible. When you see the word but, there's some good news coming usually. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is risen. And Paul's proof of that, what is it? Well, he goes on and he talks about, for by one man came death, he's speaking of Adam there, and by another man, second man, second Adam, came the resurrection of the dead. And this one was the first fruits. And if this one was the first fruits, there are going to be second fruits. And we are the second fruits. that we will also be raised in a resurrection body as Christ. You know, when Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't like when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, he died again, didn't he? As a matter of fact, I have a feeling Lazarus was not real happy to come back from the dead. And you brought me back for this, and now I've got to die again? Lazarus was more resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. His body was the resurrected body. He could do things he couldn't do before, and in that body, he never died again. And Paul says Jesus was raised from the dead. But what is his proof? Well, his proof, he actually goes back to the beginning of chapter 15. The proof of Paul that the resurrection is true is the gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain." Unless you believe there's no resurrection, which would be believing in vain, you have been saved. You have been by the grace of God. What is it? "For I delivered to you of its first importance what I received from that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture." That is the gospel. That Christ died, the perfect lamb, the sinless lamb, for the sins of those who would believe. He was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death for all who would believe. And for those who believe in that, in him, his righteousness covers you because he took on your sin and he gave you his righteousness. And Paul says, you have believed this because it's all according to the scripture. Now that should be pretty convincing for us, that if it is according to the scripture and we are believers, that should pretty much settle it for us. Paul is saying the word proclaims this. The word proclaims his death and the word proclaims his resurrection. And we see it from Isaiah 53, the great prophecy of the death of Christ, and Psalm 22, and then even Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. But I want to show you one in Acts chapter 13. Turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. Let me read those verses for you. Let's start at verse 30. "But God raised him up from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers in the Old Testament, this was fulfilled to their children." How? "By raising Jesus. As it was written in Psalm 2, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' Today I have resurrected you," is how Paul is reading it. "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he was spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" How would he do that if he's not raised from the dead? "Therefore," he says in another psalm, "you will not let your Holy One see corruption." Jesus never saw corruption. He was in the grave 3 days. Why did Jesus leave Lazarus in the grave 4 days? So that his body would begin to decompose. That is the corruption that he's talking about. And Jesus never saw that. Jesus was raised on the third day. He never saw corruption. This is all according to the scripture. All according to the scripture. If the Bible says it's true, that's the easy part. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says he appeared to Peter and then the 12, then to more than 500, then to James, to all the apostles, and then to Paul himself. They saw it and they heard it, and Christ appeared to them. They saw the power of the resurrection, and they knew the power of the resurrection was true because they saw the risen Christ, and that changed their lives. Look at Peter. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They believed that he was raised when they saw him. He appeared to them. The disciples were afraid. They thought, the Roman soldiers, they're coming for us next. They came for Christ. They're coming from us, and they're hiding in this room, and Christ appears to them. And they're terrified. When do we see Peter again? We see Peter again in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is standing in the temple, and he's declaring Jesus as the Messiah. He is no longer afraid. He's no longer terrified. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says this, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Then to verse 24, "God raised him." He's preaching the resurrection because he saw the resurrected Christ. In chapter 3 of Acts, verse 15, "And you killed the author of life, whom God," what? "Raised from the dead." He is convinced of the resurrection. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Paul was convinced, Peter was convinced of the resurrection of Christ because he saw the resurrected Christ. That was Peter's message. Peter's message was the message of the resurrection of Christ. The only difference between Peter of John 2 or John 20 and Acts 2 is that Peter saw the resurrected Christ. Peter saw the resurrected Christ. You know, we think the tomb was empty. Christ is risen. Well, the empty tomb is not what created the faith of the early church. Just think of the two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus came beside them and explained the scripture to them. And when did they know Jesus was raised from the dead? When Jesus got to their home and Jesus opened their eyes and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he was explaining the scripture?" It wasn't the empty tomb. It was the presence of the resurrected Christ. Think of Thomas. Thomas was a... Now, Thomas gets a lot of flack when we would have done much worse than Thomas. But what did Thomas say? Jesus had appeared to the disciples. They all saw him. They all believed him. And Thomas was not there. He comes in and they all tell him Christ is risen. And he says, "What? I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Until I see his hands." And Christ appeared to him. And Christ appeared and said, "Peter," or "Thomas, look at my hands. Touch my hands. Look at my side. Touch my side." And Thomas saw him. You know, the Bible never says whether or not Thomas touched his hands or touched his side. I tend to agree with those who say he never did, because I think he must have just fallen on his face in worship of the risen Christ. Paul says more than 500 at a time saw Christ. This was 60 years. 60 years later. When Paul is saying this, you know, Paul believed as well, not because of the witnesses either. He believed, didn't he? Because he saw, he was Christ came into his life in a significant, miraculous way. And he says to Paul, "Paul, why do you persecute me? And who, Lord, who are you?" And Christ revealed himself to you, said, I am Jesus, the one you persecute. Paul was encountered by the risen Christ. And he went from being a murderer to being one who would later be murdered. He was hung, we are told it by tradition, on the Appian Way in Rome because of his faith in the resurrected Christ. You know, we believe in the resurrection not because the alternative is bad, not because of what it is, what happens if there is no resurrection, but we believe in the resurrection because of the reality of what we see in Scripture, and because Christ breaks into our lives through the Holy Spirit and convicts us of the truth of the Word that Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. We're no different. We are convicted because we are encountering the presence of the living Christ, the resurrected Christ, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is a life-changing experience. Thirdly, there's nothing more beautiful. When you think of the resurrection, there's nothing more beautiful. The crucifixion would be unbearable to watch. We would probably all have PTSD if we stood there and saw the crucifixion, saw Jesus' body torn and skin hanging and blood coming from the thorns in his brow and from the nails in his wrist and in his ankles. I don't know if we'd be able to handle that. But Jesus volunteered for that. He was not forced to do that. No one took his life. Jesus was not trapped. God was in charge. And we are told that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, because that was God's plan. But as I think of that, and I think of that tragedy, and I think of Jesus hanging there, I think, what kept him there? Why did he do that? Why did he volunteer for that? When Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was for joy that he did this. He endured the humiliation and the beatings and the nails, and he could have called 10,000 angels to come and take him off the cross, and he refused to do that. He chose to be there, and he chose to stay there. What is the joy that would cause him to do that? He said, I lay down my life. If I lay down my life, I will take it up again. We're told that he must suffer, but he will rise from the dead, never to die again, but to be our high priest. We know that when he was raised from the dead, he returned to glory, which he prayed about before the crucifixion. He would be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He had a hope and a glory of a future. The glory that he left when he came to earth would be restored to him. It was all a future joy that he had that kept him there. John chapter 15 talks about the I am the vine, you are the branches passage. And in that passage in verse 11, Jesus tells them to abide in him so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that the resurrection has power because of the joy that held Christ on the cross. That the resurrection power held him there. He had joy because he knew what was coming. And it is the same with you. If you know Christ as your Savior, it is the same with you. What does that look like in life? Well, for Paul, if you think of Acts chapter 13, and we're not going to go through that whole story, but you know that story. Paul was preaching the gospel, and there was Paul and Barnabas together, and there was a young lady who was demon-possessed, and she was following them around, and she was saying that these these men are from God and they preach the gospel. And we think, well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Well, apparently not, because she was distracting from the message, apparently, because Paul got a little maybe impatient and cast out the demon so that she would stop saying that. Well, the problem with that was all of these men were making money off of this lady because she was telling the future. They didn't like it. They went to the leaders. Paul and Barnabas were put in prison. They were put in the inner jail, and they were put in stocks. And what did they do? You know that story. They were singing. They were singing. Why would they sing? How can you sing in such a situation? And I would propose that it is the power of the resurrection. It is the joy of the power of the resurrection. Why do we say that? Well, because in Acts chapter 23, when Paul was going through the trials before he was sent to Rome, in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, he says this, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, 'Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial.'" Paul knew that this was his life. This was his hope. It was the resurrection of Christ. And when he stood before Felix in chapter 24, verse 15, he says, "It is in respect to the resurrection that I stand before you." And when he stood before Agrippa in chapter 26, he says, "God raises the dead." For Paul, it was all about the resurrection. When he stands before the Jews, he says, "It's because of the hope of the Jews that I wear these chains. It's the hope of Israel that I wear these chains." And what is that hope? That they will one day live with God. You see, the resurrection of Christ was the power of Paul's singing through suffering. Paul knew that no matter what came, the power of the resurrection was alive in his life. And that is a beautiful picture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we see that in Paul's life. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever I am going through now, it doesn't compare to the glory because of the resurrection of Christ." What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is in heaven." We have that hope and that joy that our reward is in heaven. And Jesus says, you will be repaid for whatever goes through, in whatever happens in your life, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What enables singing and suffering? The joy that is set before us. The resurrection power that is in our lives now. You've seen it. You've seen it in some people you know who have faced death with joy and with expectation and said, "I am ready to be with my Savior." You see it in people who receive a bad report from the doctor and they say, "Whatever comes into my life, God's sovereignty reigns, and I have a hope that the world does not have." That is the resurrection power, the resurrection of power of Christ. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more life-changing. And nothing is more beautiful than to see the resurrection power in the life of a suffering saint. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus gave us two things to remember. You know, I think about the Old Testament and all the festivals and all the sacrifices and everything that happened in the temple. We have two ordinances. We have two commands, and that's it. One is about his crucifixion, and one is about his resurrection. We celebrated the crucifixion of Christ last week when we partook of the bread and the cup, the bread that represents his body that was torn and the cup that represents his blood that was shed. And Jesus says, do this until I come back. The other looks at his resurrection. And that is the ordinance of baptism. And we are blessed today to be able to witness that in the lives of three souls. And the act of baptism, and it's a symbol of being buried with Christ, but it is a symbol of being raised in the newness of life, in resurrection power. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4 says this, we were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection, in his resurrection life. We will be resurrected as Christ was resurrected. You know, what better way to end a Resurrection Sunday service than with that expression of the gospel as we witness the baptism of these three. We witness the resurrection power that has taken place in their lives as they give witness to that to all of us. It is a testimony of joy, and we get to publicly witness that with them. Baptism is really nothing more or less than that, is it? It's an expression of the resurrection power of Christ in the life of a new believer. The resurrection is, there's nothing more important. The resurrection, there's nothing more life-changing, and we're going to witness that. In the resurrection, there's nothing more beautiful than to see souls being buried with Christ and being raised to newness of life. That is the power of the resurrection. We have that opportunity today. And so as we close, I'd leave just this verse with us as we think of the resurrection of Christ today. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together.